Thank you. Hello, everyone. I've been in South Africa 2 years, but it feels like three. It's so wonderful. I've been coming down here for over 20 years, sometimes twice a year, and the subject that we're talking about tonight has really been launched as far as my ministry in this country over the years. So the first time I spoke on it was at a conference in Pretoria where the president of Benin came and about 700 other political and church leaders. The first time I got the series taped was in Musenberg, and the first time I got the book done on disc, but it wasn't printed yet. It was in, it was printed here in South Africa, and the CD. The first time it was printed, I'm afraid the Russians beat you to it. It got printed in Russian before it was printed in South Africa. So you lost the first on that one. But my heart has been tied to this country for a long time, both because of the nature of the country as well as the times we live in and the message that God is emphasizing. So it's wonderful to be here. I hope to stay here a long, long, long time unless they ask me to leave. Let me mention before I start that this subject is in a book form, and that's in the back, the Old Testament template. And I brought about 50 copies of that. It's 50 rand, and it's in the back. That's the super duper, the author price for special speaking engagements. There's also a 10-hour DVD series on this subject, and I have 10 of those back there. Those are 300 a set, good for Bible studies or small groups or home groups or things like that. And if you don't have the money or if you just hate to carry things home in your suitcase, the book is on the web at a web page I have called the templateinstitute.org. So if you Google Landacope, you'll get this web page, and you can go in there, and the book is actually there, and you can read it online, which I hate to do, but a lot of people love that, so it's there. And I'm currently writing the second in this series, which is the biblical view of governance, trying to do an overview of governance, and that will be online as I write it. I'm about 6 chapters into it, and as soon as I get someone to spell check, because even my machine doesn't know what I'm trying to say, then we'll start putting that up online even before it's printed. It's been like a breath, like a drink of fresh water today for me and last night, because I sort of got started in my Christian life on Brother Andrew. I haven't seen him in decades. I gave him my book tonight, and I wrote in the front of it for him that I wanted to say I didn't have to go all the way to Tasmania, but I heard him in 1972 say, "It's all about God. He's up to every challenge. Everybody needs a wall, and I'm a man of the book." And I'm a woman of the book, 40 years after I heard that. And I wanted to say to him, I heard him, and I've made that a part of my life, and it's fundamental to what I do, and it's fundamental to who we are as a mission. He won't tell you about this, I don't think, but when I came to know Brother Andrew in the 70s, he was tackling the Iron Curtain. And the reason his organization was called Open Doors is because he didn't believe there were any closed ones. And the whole world was praying for the so-called Communist bloc or the Soviet Union or the Iron Curtain countries. All over the world, we were interceding for those countries to be open to the gospel and be freed from the tyranny of communism. And Brother Andrew, all the time we're praying, is going back and across the border in his little Volkswagen with Bibles by the ton in Russian. And if you read his book, God's Smuggler, you'll know that story. And lo and behold, the Iron Curtain came down. Now that took us by surprise, because I think we all thought Jesus would come back first. But he didn't, and the Iron Curtain came down, and then the next challenge was to get in and try to help those previously Soviet bloc countries not only be evangelized and have the church planted again, because they were a little ahead of the rest of us, but to get those nations discipled in the values that God has for nations. Now, meanwhile, while the rest of us are trying to catch up with what Brother Andrew's already been doing for 20 years, Brother Andrew moves on to China. And he starts taking Bibles by the millions this time, not in a Volkswagen van, but in jumbo jets, into China. How he gets them in is between God and Brother Andrew. But he starts not smuggling, which we don't do, but taking Bibles unbeknownst to others into China. And lo and behold, China begins to lose and unravel its communism, and we have the largest church growth movement in the history of the world happening in China today, still underground, but not very underground. And if God tarries, the Chinese may outnumber all the rest of us in heaven. Now, while we're catching up with China, Brother Andrew's moved on. He's now tackling not just the Middle East, but the terrorist part of the Middle East. And if I knew Brother Andrew's history and I were a Muslim terrorist, I'd be worried about the future. See what I mean? He's just a little bit ahead of the rest of us. But he's got a good track record in the 20th and the 21st century. Don't you dare say one person can't do anything. Shame on you. You didn't learn that from God. You got that from your culture. Your culture's wrong. God is right. So he launched a generation of missions. He, along with Corrie Ten Boom and David Wilkerson, many of us read God Smuggler and wanted to go to missions. I read, what was David Wilkerson's? It's Crossing the Switchblade, and I wanted to go to missions. And other people read Corrie Ten Boom's story of forgiveness of the even the Nazis that persecuted you, and they wanted to go to missions. And in the last 40 to 50 years, we've had one of the missions phenomena, the largest missions phenomena in history, meaning the most people going in missions to the most places, the most churches planted, the most people coming to the kingdom of God in the history of Christianity. In fact, missiologists say that more than likely there are more Christians alive today than the sum total of the entire history of Christianity. So otherwise, if this subparticle experiment doesn't work in France and Switzerland, and we bring it into the earth and we're all gone, which I don't think is going to happen because I read the end of the book. But anyway, if that happens, we will double heaven. We will double heaven. And so I know it's not going to be mostly white. See, if Jesus had come back 500 years ago, but he didn't. So there you go. We all need to learn Mandarin because that's probably the heavenly language. I'm joking. You don't think this is funny? It's a little funny. Okay. So the vision was the lost and the scope was the world. That's what Brother Andrew and others like him gave us. And using youth. So out of that came Operation Mobilization, out of that came Youth of the Mission, out of that came Campus Crusade, out of that came Youth for Christ, out of that came Inner Varsity, and it was a historic missions movement. Some people say the third one, some people say the fourth one, but one of three or four anyway. And I'm that generation he launched. And now we're all old enough to look at what we have done. And there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is we have the largest church body of Christ in the history of the planet Earth. We have the largest number of people who are believers per capita of the population of the Earth the earth has ever seen. Hallelujah. It's the most international church, the most multicultural church, the most multiracial church, the most indigenous church in the history of Christianity. Amen. Now the bad news. It's the least influential church in history. So otherwise, when Christianity began to move out of Jerusalem and move across the Greek and the Roman Empire and up through what used to be the dirty, filthy, pagan, diseased, violent lands of Europe, that's a little funny, that the Middle East Christians weren't even sure they could go to for fear of their life, and they weren't quite sure that these filthy, diseased people in these pagan tribes of Northern Europe even had souls. They might not be fully human. But they decided to go, and lo and behold, even those people got saved. But they didn't just get saved. They didn't just get churches. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, Europe, East and West, were totally transformed in every arena of their cultures. They were unrecognizable 100 years after the gospel came. Meaning they had new systems of justice. They had a new view of public education and the rights of children. They had new systems of health care. They had a new view of science and technology. They had a new view of how the family should be put together. They had a new view of all of life. They also had churches. But for the last 200 years, and Michael Cassidy writes about this more articulately than any other man on earth I know in his, I think it's his first book, The Passing Summer. For the last 100 to 200 years, we have had in Christianity the great reversal. We had the great revivals, and then we had the great reversal. The great reversal was where Christians begin to back out of all areas of society except church. And you can track this in every region of the world. In America, it's over the last 50 years. In Europe, it's over the last 150 years. Most of the world has been evangelized in the last 100 to 150 years. And so they have never received the gospel that was taken from Jerusalem to the Greek Empire, to the Roman Empire, to Eastern and Western Europe. The gospel that was preached for the first 1,800 years of Christianity was not the gospel of salvation. In fact, if you do the study, the gospel of salvation as a phrase is never used in Scripture. The term in Scripture, old and new, is the gospel of the kingdom. Or the gospel. But it's never referred to as the gospel of salvation. That's like referring to life as birth. How long have you been birthed? How was your birthing? How was your birthing going? Tell me all about your birth. I'm 60 years old. Give me a break. Because salvation is not God's objective. It is his means to an end. And we have substituted the door for the mansion. Okay, yeah, I always like the idea that I'm a good salesman, which actually I am a good salesman, so I try not to, because I'm not a good product chooser. But I could probably sell you anything. So I'm selling you real estate, and I tell you, you have just bought for R1 million, a 10 million rand house. And it's magnificent. And signed the contracts, money's in the bank, deeds in your hand, it's yours. And we go out to that new beautiful property in my Hummer. Sorry. And we walk out, and it's true, the property is beautiful, it's true, the view is beautiful, and we walk to the building site, and there is a door frame and a door. You're disappointed. And we should be disappointed in Christianity as it is presented today. Because God didn't come to give us a door. He did give us a door, a means by which we could enter into the kingdom, and that is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone. And there is no other way into the kingdom. But the purpose of the door is not a door. The purpose of a door is to go through into a kingdom, a mansion that is full of the treasures of who God is. That is full of not just what do we do on Sunday, but what do we do 24/7? And if we don't do anything but Sunday, why doesn't Jesus take us now? Heaven sounds good. Why work so long? And so we have a generation of Christians that would love to spend 7 days a week in church. That would make them Buddhists. But not biblical. Okay, so as my generation looks back on what we have produced, we had to begin to grapple with there is good fruit. There have never been more churches or more Christians, and there is bad fruit. They have never been less changed in how they do everything than any Christians in history. So we can look at Africa, evangelized in the last 150 years, but we don't have to. We can look at Los Angeles. America's never had more Christians. We are Bible-believing, Sunday school attending, Wednesday night prayer meeting attending, Sunday morning service attending, Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with the divine word of God. But we cannot change our country. We have never been more diseased. We've never been more immoral. We are increasing in illiteracy. We are increasing in infant mortality. We have increasing corruption at the highest level. We are diseased to the point of evaluating genocide of the human race. And this is one of the most Christianized countries in the world. Okay, we don't have to go to America. We can come to South Africa. We can go to Uganda. We can go to Rwanda. And in each of those places, Los Angeles, Kampala, Nairobi, we can say, Lord, is this thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And, well, I don't think we need to ask. Do you? I think we know the answer to that. This is not what God wants our communities and our nations looking like. And he doesn't blame the lost. He blames us. The lost are just lost. Our challenge is not humanism. Our challenge is not Islam. Our challenge is not communism. Our challenge in the 21st century is that Christians do not think like God and therefore have no godly influence on the communities around them. Because if they did think like God, with the numbers we have, it would be virtually impossible, no matter how ignorant we were of how to change our communities, not to influence them in a dynamic and impacting way. Now, the homosexuals can do it. I guess they're more powerful than God. That was a joke. You can do something. This is called irony, and we laugh or cry, either one. Okay, so I have spent my last 20 years trying to get a hold of the God of the rest of the message. Saying, God, I didn't become a Christian, I didn't get involved in missions to produce the biggest churches in history. I got involved in the kingdom of God because God is true and every other man is a liar. Because God's message is reality, because Jesus is the truth. And your word says we can see that in part here and now where we live. This is not spiritual warfare in the 21st century. This is an insipid, weak gospel that is all about me. Jesus saves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus heals me. Jesus blesses me. And surely that was invented in America. But boy, did you buy it. Okay, so I've been wrestling with God. Who is the God of the rest of this life? And none of us likes to go to the Bible first. We all like to go to people who we think ought to know. So I went to the Brother Andrews in my world at that time, people of that caliber, and I said, how do we do this? It says, disciple the nations, how do we do this? And they all went, I don't know. I wanted to know where the book is. See, I'm an early postmodern. I really should be a baby boomer, but I got a little postmodern in me. I want to know all about life by reading somebody's book. Preferably not this one because it's too long. Give me the book on how to do my family. Give me the book on how to do healthcare. Give me the book on how to do business. In fact, don't give me the book. Give me 7 steps. Or 10 steps. Or 4 steps. You want to sell a book today? Just make it less than 12 steps. It's sort of discipleship. You know, McDonald? This is discipleship, drive-through godliness. I know, I'm spanking you. I'm spanking me first. Okay, so I'm going to give you an overview of what I've gotten out of the last 20 years. Let's give them the bookmarks if we can. And you can go ahead and put the circle up, Keith. Thank you. Because for the last 20 years, I've been taking 8 colored pencils, starting in Genesis and working my way through Revelation. Then going back and starting over again and working my way through. And going back and starting over again and working my way through. Saying, God, what are you telling us about those areas outside of Sunday that are still part of our life on planet Earth, like politics and economics, because we're not all in business, but we all need money. Like education and family and science and technology, the arts and beauty and communication, the media, 666, the Antichrist of the 21st century. I've already seen 3 Antichrists in my lifetime. It's a wonderful thing to be 60. We've missed Jesus coming back several times, and several of the previous antichrists are now out of the running. Okay, so now it might be the internet, but then it might not. It was the Pope, but not the last one. It was also John F. Kennedy, who did have a head wound. That was a good one. But it's not. Okay, so I have studied and am studying and have had my life, my mind, my spirit, my concept of God revolutionized by what God says beyond the subject of salvation and forgiveness in this book. In this book, the majority of time is spent on governance, the King of Kings, the God of justice. Because all the prophets say political justice is the first and foremost thing that will destroy a nation. There are over 200 and some verses on salvation. There are over 2,000 verses on economic development. Because the prophets all say the number 2 thing that will destroy a nation is economic injustice. Oops, how are we doing? You cannot study the scriptures without studying the impact of the nuclear family. The family of origin, where you came from, will affect where you're going. In fact, the most powerful institution in Scripture is the family, not the media, not the government, not advertising, mom and dad. Oh, God, no. Then what's our excuse? We don't have one. Because it reveals the Father, and the authority of family is love. You are not king of your home, gentlemen. You are chief lover. King belongs to another domain. I'm sorry, you haven't been elected. Because you see, in each of these domains, God reveals an attribute. Family is love. Government is justice. Economics is Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, the goodness of God. Church is the great high priest, God's holiness and his forgiveness, his mercy. Don't come to me as a judge to be forgiven. That's not my job. My job is to find you guilty or innocent. Come to me as a priest if you want forgiveness, but you're still guilty. Because God is not just or merciful. He's both. I looked at the arts, the God of beauty, the Song of Songs, the potter, so many names for God in that area. I looked at communication, the living word, the God of information. I looked at education, the great teacher, the God of wisdom and knowledge. God loves knowledge and data. There's no debate for him. You are not wise if you don't have information. Okay? And of course, I looked at science and technology, which is what we're going to look at together. And we can go to that slide. In science and technology, we are looking at the Creator God. Now, this is the most important image of God in the Bible. So otherwise, the Creator God is the image of God that is talked about the most in the Old and the New Testament. Not the Savior, not the Father, not the priest. Those are all there. They're all attributes of God's character and how he works, but it is the Creator God that is emphasized from Genesis to Revelation, and for the Hebrews and the New Testament Christians was the most important image of God to understand. And this is the realm you represent. This is the realm you work in. And so the science and technology reveals the Creator God, and the attribute of God that we see in science is power and order. Nowhere in life can you see the power of God like you can see it in the cosmos or in the atom, or we'll soon find out in the subparticle. See, the whole world's going, if we split the subparticle, do we exist after? Does Switzerland and France exist after? Well, I think so, because it's not going to end that way. But we're going to find out that the subparticle has a lot of power. Why? Because it was created by God, and God is power. See, now today we think power is I fall down in church when you pray for me. We call that a power ministry. Now, I'm charismatic. Okay, I got saved in the charismatic move. I believe in miracles. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in all of that. But I would not call that power. It just feels powerful because it's me having a little experience on planet Earth in the cosmos of God's infinite power. Are you with me? If you experience God's power, you would vaporize. It'd make an atomic bomb look like a trickle of water. So when we start calling that power, well, power, a little bit. But when you look out into the cosmos and you see David saw the stars were innumerable, we now know the galaxies are innumerable. And we're the smallest one we've ever found. Even the physicists who are atheists are going, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. We don't know what this means, but it's very, 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 very large. We'll have to have X. X is a way of explaining the unexplainable that you know is real. One might call it God. And there are physicists in the world of the last 20 years that are saying, look, it looks like entropy could be wrong. The universe is not running down. It looks like it could be wrong. We don't have to consume matter to create energy. Looks like Einstein had a good idea, but not a right idea. Looks like maybe the Big Bang is not the origins of the universe, so these guys in France and Switzerland are already in the archaic physics. It looks like maybe the black holes aren't sucking matter. They might be pumping matter into the universe. And if they are, it looks like they might be pumping several galaxies of matter on every pump. And the pump is functioning at the rate of a human heartbeat. And then these physicists say, I've read this, not in Christian magazines, but we can't talk about that because we're not theologians. You see, because the universe can't lie. Science can't lie. Only scientific theory can be mistaken. The universe is created by God. It is the best theology. If it's out there, he created it. What's out there? We don't know. We're guessing from a mini galaxy of a hair follicle size planet. Not even pixel size. Okay, so Galileo said God wrote two Bibles. And actually, Galileo didn't say that first. God said it. He wrote the scriptures of the universe. The material world is created by God and reveals him. Paul says you don't have to read the Bible to know there's a God. His invisible attributes are plain in everything we see in the universe. 99% of the human race believe in God. Why? It is obvious he exists. The question is, what is he like? But it is a no-brainer to stand in front of a 50-foot wave and ask the question, is there something bigger than me? So how has atheism intimidated us for the last 50 years? Because we are so not knowing who God is. This is not a statement of the power of atheism, the power of the argument for nothing being provable. This is a statement of the power of the ignorance of the body of Christ in the 20th and the 21st century, myself included. So 99% of the world doesn't believe them. Why? Because it's too obvious. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are 1 and 2 of Genesis for a reason. You cannot be a biblical thinker without Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God's revelation of himself starts in the material world, which is governed by the laws of nature put into place by God. Period. Now, here's what's amazing. All human thought, ancient or modern, says, is the invisible world real Or is the visible world real? Rationalism, animism. Buddhism, communism. Atheism, Islam. Only the Bible says they are both real. And God says they're mine. When we lose the God of the material world, the God of science, we become mystics. We become more Buddhist, Hindu, animist, Islamic, voodoo, than we are biblical. When we lose the God of the invisible world, we become more like communists, rationalists, and atheists. If I can taste, touch, and measure it, it's real. Like electricity? Well, I guess you can touch that, can't you? Well, we can't explain it. We just use it every day to blow our hair dry. Okay, now I know I'm hitting at the heart of this entire room because we are human. I can see that. That's a joke. You can laugh. That lets me know you're not mad at me. Because you're looking kind of serious. Okay, maybe that's thought. Okay, only biblical thought, and it begins in Genesis 1, says, I, the invisible God, who am spirit by nature, speak into existence the entire material world. There is no secular sacred. It does not exist. Everything belongs to God. Therefore, everything is sacred. Therefore, everything is spiritual. Whether you're talking about gravity or prayer. Its origins and its power are in God. Now, you know what's interesting? In Christianity, we got a lot of theologies. We got a lot of doctrines. God is a God of prayer. God is a God of university education. God is a God of miracles. God is a God who wants you to do the possible and go to the doctor and pray at the same time. God is a God that will give you money. God is a God that requires work. It's the same split. Secular, sacred. Visible, invisible. God says, I'm both. So you see, what doctor should I go to? Well, which one went to medical school? We got a Christian who just received the ability to operate on your brain from the Holy Spirit directly. He thinks. And then we got a nominal Muslim over here who actually did do medical studies in brain surgery. I know I'm messing with your head. I hope I'm messing with your heart and your spirit and every other part of you too. You see, you can't have wisdom without knowledge. And if you never studied brain surgery, you are not operating on me, no matter how much you love Jesus. Because Jesus said you must also learn to walk and learn to talk and learn to read, and then it'd be good if you studied a little anatomy. Because there is no secular and sacred. He is the God of prayer and he is the God of science. And we work with the highest level of science we know today, which is already the miracles of 1,000 years ago. We do heal more blind than Jesus did. He didn't mean just by miracle. He meant by science. And we could eliminate it all together if we could get people to cooperate in their lifestyle. Because 80% of it, World Health Organization says, is from venereal disease. Well, probably we're going to have to deal with blindness for a while. It's easier to get them to pray than to stop screwing everybody. It's just a fact. Because one changes my lifestyle, the other one is magic thinking. I'll just pray and I'll be all right. Honey, that's not Christianity. That is Buddhism. That is voodoo. That is Islam. God never said that all you have to do is pray. God said, pray and do what I told you to do. Prayer alone is an Eastern religion. Not a biblical religion. Doing alone is a Western religion, not a biblical religion. God marries the two. Okay, so it governs the laws of nature. Let's see, I got to get going here because I got like, what, 5 minutes? I got a half hour. Whoa, okay, here we go. Zoom, zoom. Okay, basic biblical principle, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the material world is real. Run by the laws of nature and it's good. You got to have it to live. Amen? Okay, it's nice that God loves you. It's even nicer that he loves you and feeds you. Right? Because to sustain the sacredness of life, you need food. So if you don't believe in food, you don't believe in the sacredness of life. Amen? Okay, next slide. This is Deuteronomy 23, one of the inconvenient scriptures. We can either do nocturnal emission or we can talk about excrement and feces. Nocturnal, which one would you like? Would you, guys, do you want to do nocturnal emission? That's the subject of the first part. Okay, all right, we'll be easy on the guys because that's like an embarrassing thing to talk about in church. So we'll talk about urine and feces, which is really a lovely subject. Verse 12, designate a place outside the camp where you go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, which is a euphemism for going to the bathroom, dig a hole and cover up your excrement, which would be the hard matter, commonly called feces, or crap, or other less polite things, but the same smell by any name. For the Lord your God moves about your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, meaning no poop. So that he will not see among you any indecent thing and turn away from you. God is not only about invisible holiness of the Spirit, he's about visible holiness of sanitation. Because you cannot celebrate the sacredness of life and not deal with human waste. Because human waste in the midst of human communities kills people. And God is not in an invisible quality of life. He's into a visible quality of life as well. Wow. They say, all I do all day is empty bedpans. Oh, what a holy work. Okay, next slide. I did a little study on the unclean scriptures. We had quite a conversation this morning about what diseases of sin and what isn't of sin and what came from my parents and what, I mean, that is a great dialogue that should continue. Okay, but I've done a little research myself because I grew up a Baptist and the unclean scriptures were all about sin. And I remember as a child thinking, gosh, I'm glad I didn't live then. Because if you had sinned and you were unclean, then you walked through the camp going, I am unclean, I am unclean. And you threw dust in the air and went outside the camp for 24 hours. And I thought, gosh, it's like the Scarlet Letter if you had to read that in high school. So now we just need to go, I sin, Lord, please forgive me. I'm glad I'm alive today. But of course, none of this is about sin in the sense of what did I do? Okay, so I said, okay, let's look at the unclean scriptures, because you also get some funny gender theology out of the unclean scriptures, you know, like women are more unclean if they have a baby girl than a baby boy, so therefore you get the idea maybe women are more unclean than men, and then you take that back to Genesis chapter 3, and you do a funny little gender bender thing there, and you go, well, that probably means she's less holy than he is, and so she's disqualified for the priesthood, but you know that whole thing. Have I missed any toes? Okay, so here's everything in Scripture that will make you unclean. You ready for this? Oh, I wish I had a translator, because you should see them blush. Anything that you take as spoils of war is unclean. You have to take it outside the camp, wash it, and leave it for 24 hours, or leave it till the sun sets. Anyone who touches a human bone or a grave is unclean. Anyone who touches or is in the presence of a dead body is unclean. Anyone who touches the discharge of a period of a woman is unclean. Anyone who touches the emission of semen of a man is unclean. Anyone who touches a man who has a bodily discharge, even spit, is unclean. Anyone who touches the bed or the chair or the saddle of a man with a bodily discharge is unclean that he sat on. Anyone who touches the nocturnal emission of a man is unclean. Anyone who touches a dead or unclean animal carcass is unclean. Anyone who touches human uncleanness, which is another euphemism for feces and urine, is unclean. Anything that touches any of these things that you touch makes you unclean. Touching the afterbirth of a woman makes you unclean. Touching the bed or the chair that a woman who is having her period sat on makes you unclean. Touching a skin rash or the outbreak of a skin rash makes you unclean. Touching mildew makes you unclean. The priest, after he touches the blood of the offering, is unclean. Okay, now, great Bible scholarly conclusions. Number one, sorry guys, you lose. Just look at the list. Ours is every 28, 29 days, but you got a lot of uncleanness going on here. Okay, now I don't know what that does to Genesis chapter 3 for you, but this is a fact. Okay, next, the priests are the most unclean males in the camp because they're up to their eyeballs in blood on a daily basis. Number three, this is not about I sinned and God did something about to me. This is about what? And as medical practitioners in the 21st century, you are the most enlightened people on the meaning of this in the history of the planet Earth. What is God saying? There are communicable diseases. There are little invisible things that we're not going to discover for 3,500 years. And then the European doctors are still going to think we're making it up. Called germs that are traveling. And outside of an understanding of bacteria and how to get rid of it and germs and how to get rid of it, time and sunshine will be the two best ways of sterilizing anything. So you go outside the camp, you wash, and you stay there until the sun sets. But now we know something else. Bodily fluids will be the most virulent transmitters of disease in the human race. Spit, blood, urine, feces, semen. He is 3,500 years ahead of our science. Now, this is so powerful that the Jews didn't get the bubonic plague in Europe at the same rate that the non-Jews did. So the non-Jews went to him and said, you know a cure. And they said, we don't. The non-Jews went to him and said, you know what causes this, and you're able to stop it. And they said, we don't. And so they killed him because they thought they were hiding the truth of what was killing them. They weren't hiding. They didn't know. They were just obeying the law. See, God doesn't say don't have multiple sex partners because he wants to spoil our fun. He says you can't screw everybody in the world and live. It will commit human genocide. There is no sex physically without consequences. It creates disease. Don't do it. It'll kill you. And we still aren't listening. Oh, the funny daddy God wants to take all my fun. Stupid. Stupid. It's my generation that sold that too. Sex without consequences. On what planet? God reveals through this. Go to the next slide, if you will. That we live in a cause and effect universe. Now, by this, I don't mean God is uninvolved. God is involved in everything. But God has already made some laws. So otherwise, it isn't that God doesn't have the power to do anything he wants, but it is that God has already said what he wants. He likes gravity. He has a personal commitment to gravity. And you can say, I will jump off the top of this building and I will not splat because I've asked God to terminate gravity for a few minutes. Well, he's not going to do it. You are not going to get a 25-hour day. I don't care how long you pray. It only happened 3 or 4 times in the history of the earth, and it's all recorded in Scripture. You might get some extra time, but I doubt it. So praying, God, give me more time, is a nonsense prayer. You have all he's giving. And it is going by. And you can count it, and you know how much you have left. Because Westerners didn't invent the agenda and the diary. Well, yeah, okay. The agenda and the diary we invented. All right. The watch we invented. Time God invented. Days God invented. Weeks God invented. Months God invented. Seasons God invented. Years God invented. And he said, number them because you don't have infinite. If you are lucky, you have 70, maybe 80. That means I got 10, maybe 20 left. I'm counting. I got 6 more books to write. The first 2 took me 5 years. 6 times 5, 30. Oh, dear. I will have to do something differently, or I will not obey God in finishing these books. Why? I don't have all time. I have some time, and it can be too late. Never too late for forgiveness. Never too late for redemption, but too late to operate. Too late to resuscitate. Too late for the vaccine to get there. Because God created time and we cannot eliminate it. Which is why we need roads to the hospital. Because you may not get there. And you cannot celebrate the sacredness of life if you don't celebrate the presence of hospitals and the presence of roads to get people there in time to save their life. You with me? Can you tell I'm passionate? Okay. God gives health care to the priest first. Keith mentioned that. Now, there's several reasons for this, okay? One is the seen and unseen split. God is smart. He knows human weakness, okay? He sees what the fall is going to do. He understands how we're going to take that and distort it, okay? So the fall is real. All of us are touched by sin, but that doesn't mean our sin. We have that too. We're judged for that. But the world is not what God created it to be. It's been affected by sin. Which part? All of it. Who's responsible? All of us. But you are only responsible for what you knew and you did. Okay? So here the priest is. He goes into the Holy of Holies. He has a rope tied to his foot because if he dies because of the presence of God, no one else can go in and get him. So if he dies, they will just pull him out by the rope. Woohoo! Now that's power! Damn. Okay, and then that's on Saturday. On Monday, he goes out and inspects skin diseases. See, Holy of Holies, mildew. Holy of Holies, feces. Holy of Holies, skin rash. Why? Because God is not only the God of the invisible Ark of the Covenant, He is the God of the visible material world. You cannot celebrate life of the Spirit without celebrating the life of the body. Because it's all His. You can't celebrate the life of the body without celebrating the life of the mind. Why? It's His. We are spirit, mind, body, and soul. Which one came from God? All of them. Which one's more important? All of them. Which one is redeemable? All of them. So personally, I'm forgetting about Nip and Tuck. You know that awful American show about cosmetic surgery? I'm getting a new body. I don't want new body parts. I'm getting a whole new body. So are you. Praise God. Mine's fallen down. Gravity is taking place. Okay, let me finish with this then. He also gives it to the priesthood because healthcare is a universal right. And it was free. I know. Does it have to be free? Do we have to be British? Do we have to be Canadian? Do we have to be American? Do we have to be? I can't resolve how we make it available, but I can resolve that the Bible defends the right of every individual to health. That means we have sanitation as a top priority in our communities. That means the government makes it a priority because it's part of our infrastructure. That means fresh water, which is the first miracle God does in the wilderness. Clean water is a right of every human being. Why? Because you cannot survive without clean water. The vast majority of diseases in the world today are because our water is polluted. We know how to make this problem go away. We simply do not care about the masses who suffer from it. We have elitist sanitation. I know that health care is the right of every individual because in the scripture God gives it to the priest and it is paid for by the tithe. Okay, what does that mean? That means healthcare, as we have practiced it in the 20th century, is all a mess. Because we got one group doing the government thing and having taxes pay for it. We got another group making it a business, and the highest bidder gets the best healthcare. And we have in the highest technological age in the history of man, we have the greatest number of people with no health care at all. And we've got to be for universal health care as a right of every human being created in the image of God. Now, how are we going to do that? I don't know, but God does. Should every pastor have a medical degree? I don't think so. I personally failed biology and chemistry. How should the church be engaged? I don't know. Where should the government be engaged? Where does individual responsibility kick in? I don't know, but I do know this. God expects a just society to make healthcare universal. And there is not one nation in the world today, no matter how wealthy or how poor, that is doing that effectively. Because we are not asking God how to do it. Down through the history of science, any number of major revelations that changed the history of science were made by Christians who were saying, God, what's the answer? God, how does this work? Carries. The early guys that were researching AIDS. Over and over again in history, it was medical and scientific practitioners saying, God, what's the answer to this? What's the cure for this? What causes this? And God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You have the most holy of callings. When you treat body, you treat spirit. When you treat body, you treat mind. When you treat body, you treat soul. And it is the highest of the priestly callings. Amen.